The reading's taken from Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 18, and it's found on page 637 of the Bibles. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, for the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed.
Age. More books, more radio stations, more TV channels, 24 news desks. And then you add the internet to the mix. We have billions of pieces of information at our fingertips. Here's some headlines from last night's BBC website. 1,000 addresses published in honours list error. Russia bomb kills dozens in Somalia. A whole new world for Jasmine as Aladdin proposes. EuroMillions winner Colin Weir dies, age 71. Top stories, will we remember them in 2 years, let alone 2 days' time? How much do they matter? And if something really did matter, how can we recognize it when it's surrounded by breaking news about the danger of lethal button batteries in Christmas toys? We have an overload of information, but what we lack is wisdom to process the information. As a title of a recent book puts it, how the news makes us dumb, the death of wisdom in an information age. Yet how we need wisdom when we don't know which way to turn, when we're faced with tough decisions in life, weighing up all the options, researching every possible outcome and permutation to the different choices. Yet at the end of the day, we're still often left in a quandary. We don't know what to do. We need wisdom. And wisdom isn't something we just need occasionally, we need it daily. We're constantly having to make decisions. Whether to reply to that text, should I buy that sale bargain? How to respond to my screaming child? I had got screaming child, or my demanding parent. Often we want to look inside, don't we, to our own wisdom. What we've learned about life and how it works. So we follow, if you like, our own compass. We think we know best, we resist the advice of others. We have, after all, we say, experience. We prefer the sound of our own inner voice. Yet if we often find we get it wrong. As we look back with hindsight, we would have made different choices, different decisions. Well, today we're going to look not inside, not to listen to our inner voice, we're going to listen to God's wisdom. to a voice external to us, to the living God who is wisdom, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, in whose hands he holds the whole world, who is the giver and taker of life, who knows every hair on our head, who knows us inside out. He's our creator and sustainer, and through Jesus we can know him as our Father. He cares about the decisions we make, the steps we walk, the wisdom we live by. We're going to look at just two verses of his wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a Bible book full of wisdom. In chapter 9 it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Knowledge and wisdom are closely related. Knowledge tends to focus on what is correct, God-centered if you like, understanding of the world and ourselves in relationship to this loving, faithful God. Wisdom is then taking that knowledge and applying it, doing God's commands. And Proverbs is wonderfully clear about the alternative to wisdom, and that is foolishness. Foolishness is turning from God, listening not to him but to ourselves. And it shows again in the book the pickle that we get into if we end up doing this. Wisdom, by contrast, is described as more precious than silver and gold, as we saw towards the end of that reading. It keeps us from foolishness. The verses we're going to look at are from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And we're looking at them not because they so succinctly and clearly and helpfully encapsulate, if you like, God's wisdom, which they do, but as an introduction to a series of three sermons in January on relationships, key relationships in our lives. Husbands and wives next week, then children and parents, and then masters and slaves, employer, employee. And how we think about these relationships, how we relate, will be determined by how we relate to God and his son Jesus. And that's why today we start with these words from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight." Two words I want us to think about this morning. The first is this, trust. Trust. We exercise trust the whole time. Before you came here, you locked your car. You're just checking the keys. And yeah, you did lock it. And you did that to prevent your car being stolen. You're trusting the pew that you're sitting on will hold you up. And it's what you'll do with friends or family today. You will have already done so today. You trust them. You depend on them. Maybe if you're down, to take some of your weight off your shoulders, to hold you up. It's what friendship is all about, trust. And building trust takes time, step by step, little by little. For example, someone starts new on a team at work. They're unknown to you. They're given some work. And they do it. And that's repeated again. And we find in time that they're true to their word. They're dependable. So they are given more responsibility. And that trust is rewarded, and so on. Trust is built on someone's trustworthiness. And this is the sort of trust Proverbs 3 speaks of when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And Christian faith is all about trust. Trust in God. Trust in who he is and what he's done. And that's revealed to us. It's not a blind trust. It's not trusting someone we know nothing about. Through his great work in creation and in salvation, rescuing people from slavery and captivity in Egypt, he's revealed himself. And his word, that is these scriptures, reveal his works to us and his words. They set out his great promises. They tell his character. They invite us to trust him. Trusting someone is an act of faith. We will only know God is trustworthy if we step towards him in faith, if we trust him, if we take him at his word. Imagine going skydiving. Years ago, there was a young man here called Jeremy who absolutely loved skydiving, and he repeatedly tried to persuade me to come with him unsuccessfully. But imagine he had, and I'm sitting there on the edge of the open door, thousands of feet up. And imagine I said at that point to the instructor, can I trust this parachute will open? Can I be sure? Well, of course, there's only one way to find out. Hundreds have gone before. They've been okay. It's not unreasonable. And I am, after all, strapped to my instructor. He's not going to want to die. There's no half measures skydiving. I can't bail out halfway through. It's all or nothing. It's wholehearted commitment. Well, listen again to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Skydiving is optional. I don't have to do it if I don't want to. It's not a matter of life and death. That's different to trust in the Lord, for it is a matter of eternity. It is a matter of life and death. Because if I won't trust the Lord, then I'm trusting in somebody or something else. I'll be trusting in myself. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, trust in God, trust also in me. And then he goes on to speak about what lies beyond death, his death and our death. He says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What a promise. He's promising eternal life beyond the grave as we trust him. Are you trusting Jesus for that life? Are you trusting him with your life? Many of you are, I know, I am. And if you're not yet in that place of trusting Jesus, please consider Jesus' invitation. Take it seriously. Your life, my life, depends on it and on him. And come and talk. But look a little further at Proverbs 3:5 and you find a warning. It doesn't just say trust in the Lord. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart, wholeheartedly. And he unpacks that by the next bit saying, lean not on your own understanding. God knows the human heart. Of it, the prophet Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And for this reason, the warning is here. Because God knows the tendency of the human heart is to lean on our own understanding. And if we're leaning on our own understanding, we are not trusting in the Lord with all our heart. We're half-hearted. Think how, for example, this plays out at work when we're offered a promotion or a new job. This is some of our thinking. It'll mean more travel, more often in Europe, less time at home, less time with your spouse and your children, but more money. You'll be able to afford that new kitchen. It'll be a step up the ladder. And if I want to get on, it's probably worth taking, because if I say no, they might not think I'm potential leadership and be left in a backwater. Those are some of the things that go through our minds. What weight do we give to God's wisdom? What weight do we give to his understanding? Do we ask these questions? What about the impact on my relationship with the Lord? How will it affect me as a follower of Jesus? Will it bring honor to him? Will it mean I'm morally compromised? Will I be able to make growth groups so often or be as committed to the local church as I am now? I don't often hear God's wisdom being applied. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Quote I read recently from a Christian writer says this, quote, we are not used to trusting the truth of God's word. Giving intellectual assent is not enough. Are we trusting in the promises of God, committed to walking by faith and not by sight, putting our weight on God's word and living it out in our lives? See, I think the default rut of our lives is trust in ourselves, trust in our own understanding. But the scriptures urge us to have a healthy mistrust, to be suspicious of our own natural inclinations and desires. Don't trust your gut. Do hear the warning. Lean not on your own understanding. Instead, ask yourself, what would it look like to trust God in this situation wholeheartedly. To do that, you have to know what God's wisdom says and how little we listen to what God has to say compared to the time we spend listening or scrolling through texts or social media, filling our head with information, comparing my life to others. I don't know if your phone gives you a report on how much time you spend on it. Mine has suddenly started doing that, though I didn't ask for it. But I was shocked to discover how long I was spending on it. And I thought, no, that's wrong. I'm not like all those others who spend all that time on their phone. See, whose word dominates in my daily life? The world's word or God's wisdom, God's word? The level of biblical input we have is woefully poor, if we're honest. Oh, we know it should be higher, but the reality is it is very poor. So we cannot expect to be those living wholeheartedly, making progress in growing in the likeness of Jesus and treasuring his word. We have voracious appetites for social media. What about our appetite for God? And why is that? Why do we not see Jesus as the pearl of great price? That wisdom, it says here, is more precious than silver or gold. Well, I think we're more persuaded by the lie of the devil. Did God really say? So we want to ride two horses. We say, yes, I trust in the Lord. I'm trusting in God. But in moderation, not wholeheartedly. That smacks of being a bit serious. Implications might cut a bit deep. Here's a question. Have you ever found the Lord God, have you ever found Jesus to be untrustworthy? How about the promises of men and women by comparison? How about your own trustworthiness? So the first word is trust. The second word, well, it's really, it should be two words, shouldn't it? Trust God. We could trust all sorts of things, but we're to trust God. The second word is the flip side of the coin, and it's there in verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Acknowledge carries that idea of obedience. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So the second word is obey, and it's connected to the first, of course. Trust and obey. They're two sides of the same coin. The command of verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, is mirrored here in verse 6 with a twist. See, what he does is he reverses it. He starts with in all your ways, like all your heart, and then he puts acknowledge him. All your ways, not some of your ways, not most of your ways, but in all your ways. How do we tend to operate? Well, some areas of our lives, I say, I know what your word says, but it doesn't really apply to me in that situation. I've got some mitigating circumstances, and this exempts me. Let me give you an example. Say you're a woman, your marriage is really tough, and you say, I've tried to persuade my husband to come to counseling with me, but he refuses. And I've noticed the new guy at work showing me some interest. He seems to be really concerned about me. And I shared with him how tough things were at home. He even suggested a drink after work. I probably shouldn't, and I don't think my growth group would really be happy. But they don't really know how tough things are. More than that, though, I don't want to acknowledge God in this situation. This area is off limits. So we want to trust God. We want his promises, but on our terms. We don't want to obey him. And that reveals we don't really trust him. If we say to a child, wait there until I go and see if the road is clear for you to cross, we're asking them to trust us. We have their interests at heart, and we'll know they trust us if they obey, if they stay put until we give them the all clear. See, there's blessing in obedience. There's disaster in disobedience. Look how Proverbs 3:6 is framed, or go back to verse 5, it's framed command with a warning. Trust in the Lord, there's the command, lean not, there's the warning. Verse 6 is command, acknowledge him, It's the command to obey, but this time not a warning, but a promise. He will make your path straight. Obedience brings blessing. This is God's wisdom. Straight paths don't mean that we'll have a bump-free life. It'll be healthy and wealthy and happy. The way of obedience will often be costly and painful and difficult. Jesus said so. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. There's the promise, the reward of obedience. We will save our lives. And Jesus followed that path. He did not deviate from it. Though he wanted to at the end, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from him, from me. The impending agony of the cross, of bearing the sins of the world, and separation from his Father, forsaken by him, yet trusting God in his sin-bearing death, and therefore obeying, yet not as I will, but as you will. There's a battle, isn't there, that rages in our hearts when it comes to obedience. Will I obey myself and my instincts, or will I obey God? It's a question of who's in charge. Jesus says to his disciples, if you love me, you'll get a warm, fuzzy feeling. No, if you love me, keep my commands. Obedience to God is a sign that you love him, that you trust him. Trust and obey go together. So as we enter a new year with all our hopes and dreams, where will we grow in our trust and obedience of the Lord our God? There may be many areas that you've thought of this morning. Take one and start there. And read Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And pray this word in, and pray that the Lord will be your helper as you seek to trust him wholeheartedly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's have a moment of quiet and just thinking how this might apply into a particular situation in our own lives. Just sung, your word is like a hammer and a fire. It breaks, it purifies. So let your spirit shine into my heart and teach me. Lord, we pray that your word might teach and instruct us, that we would be those who are not just speakers of your word, saying that we trust in the Lord, but that we might be teachers and doers, obediently responding to you in repentance and faith, in seeking to live wholeheartedly, acknowledging you in all our ways. And thank you for the great promise that is held out for those who will be obedient, that you will make our path straight. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. We're going to continue in prayer as Arnon comes to lead us.